Today, I want to speak, is very apt for the day. I want to speak about giving honor where honor is due. Yeah? About giving honor where honor is due. We've already had a couple of illustrations of that today. We recognize the good friend of the fellowship here, not just my friend, and not only welcomed him, but it was great to give him the opportunity to share about his book, wasn't it? That the Lord put out in his heart and he gave of himself to do it. Have you, hands up if you've ever managed to write 10,000 words. Yeah, students. Spot the students. Well, this became more than 10,000. It's probably ended up about 20 in the end, Tom, is it? 25. Come on, give him a round of applause. When I was doing my studying with Mattersea, we had to do essays, and they were 1,500 words each. And that was a trial. 1,500, there's a few 1,500s and 25,000. But the catch there was something like 20 or 25 of these essays that had to be done. Oh, it was a nightmare. You were just starting to get your head around the concept of the thing you were doing a study on, and that was it, finished. You were away on to the next thing. Kind of no much point in starting. So hats off to you, Tom. No mean feat. 25,000 words. Now, I know plenty of you could speak 25,000 words. Jacqueline, I wasn't thinking about you. Yeah, but writing, yeah, it's a different thing. I know what you're thinking. You're a fine one to speak, aren't you? Yeah? Yeah, I get you. It's good, back to our train of thought again. It's good to give honor where honor is due. Of course, we give honor to the Lord. Yeah, I love it when we meet up, we see each other, whether it's in the passing or, again, prayer meetings, connect groups, and the Bible says we should meet each other with a holy kiss. Well, remember, we're Scottish. Steady. Just, you know, let's just a gentle handshake from afar, maybe, you know, or if we're feeling really loved up for one another, maybe even just a wee shoulder embrace there, a wee hug, perhaps, who knows? Yeah, but we like to honor one another, and if we're going to do that and show our affection for one another, how much more so for the Lord? It's great to welcome one another. We come into this place. But he takes pride of place always, doesn't he? He needs to take center stage in our gatherings, in our thinkings, in our practices, in our day-to-day lives. We need to give the Lord pride of place. It's one of the things we've looked at in this series. It's about giving the Lord that place of prestige in our decisions and so on and so forth. This is just one other can of worms, I suppose, because when we start again talking about giving honor where honor is due, it really does have so many facets to it. So I want to try and keep it quite specific today as we consider the men and women that have served us and how rightly we need to honor them, and we do honor them specifically today and tomorrow. We honor them, and we honor them in ways such as simply take in silence, a couple of minutes in silence to fondly remember, perhaps pray for a prayer of thanksgiving to God for their service and sacrifice for us. Perhaps to pray for those that are mourning. Yeah, because, you know, for some of us, if we've lost somebody that we love, when it comes to their birthday, it kind of strikes a chord again, doesn't it? It's a bit like the clock, you know, the gong and the clock. There would have been such and such an age today or whatever. And I think with people that have been lost in a war, it kind of comes twice because there's their birthday and then there's armistice, isn't there? And we need to remember it's a time of mourning for many people. It's a time of great sadness. And of course, there are those that are maimed, wounded, and suffering with perhaps psychological disorders, for example, and other things following their service in more recent conflicts. And it's very important that we take time to honor these people, whether or not we agree with war or the reason for going to war. These people have stepped out for you and for I. You say, well, they've stepped out for a pay. They're getting paid. They stepped out, you know, because maybe it was a career choice. Yes, but they're doing it for our country. We're employing them. Yeah. Taxpayers employing them. And they're doing it unto God. Yeah. They're doing it unto God. And we need to give thanks for that. And I'm sure you've been doing that today. And there's great parallels with this service and the sacrifice and such forth as what the Lord has done for us and what he continues to do for us. He's a sacrificial God, isn't he? Again, as was prayed earlier, like these men and women have left their comforts and shores to go to the places of battle and sacrifice, so too the Lord left the splendor of heaven. Yeah? The King of Kings became the servant of all. And that's where I want us to focus our attention today. And I suppose ask the question, how truly do we honor such sacrifice? How do we give honor to these men and women and to our Lord for his sacrifice? How do we, in a fitting way, return honor to them? Well, it's, again, by living a life of honor. It's good to take the moments in silence. It's good to give thanks. But if that's all we did, I think these soldiers would be quite disappointed. Yeah? One of the key things that was picked up on by Andrew, we'll come to look at in the studies this week in our Connect groups, is the freedom that they have secured for us. What do we do with that freedom today? What do we do with that freedom? And again, in parallel, the Lord Jesus has secured great freedom for us. We are free, freed men and women, free by the authority of God's word, sealed and secured by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're freed. But what are we doing with that freedom? The Lord would have us give honor where honor is due. And the way that his word shows us that we would best do that is by following in his ways. Yeah? By following his ways. Like the apostles of old, remember, they weren't about pounds and pence. They weren't caring about lining their pockets. Their only interest was the glory of God. By drawing sinners to repentance, by seeing the sick healed, the blind eyes opened, darkness dispelled, and the glory of the kingdom brought in to families, homes, whole countries. Give honor where honor is due. So as I speak about this today, I want to talk to us about a standard. You know, this is a standard here. I hope it's the right way up. You know this is a standard? 6 of you do, because you were at church this morning also. Yeah? This flag has two names. It has two names. One of the names is the Lion Rampant. The other name is the Scottish Standard. The Scottish Standard. What is a standard? A standard is a flag, but it's more than a flag. The very title draws our attention to something. It's more than a flag, and it's something that would have literally, in days gone by, been fought over tooth and nail. It was something of great pride. And to help us understand what I'm saying there just now, to consider Rome and the Roman army really brings it to the fore. Not only did nations or Rome have a flag or a standard that represented the armies of Rome, they would have standards for legions, perhaps, or certain areas of their country. Yeah, and these standards were like everything else of Rome, everything else that belonged to the centurions and Caesar. These things were held with great pride. Yeah, they were so proud, the Romans, very, very proud people. And I'm always reminded of the play we did, Is It True? Remember, and part of the evidence was how insulted the centurion was, that it was inferred that the stone had been rolled from the mouth of the tomb, because to do so would have meant breaking the seal, the Roman seal that had set that stone in place, and it was more powerful than any other seal could be. So thought the Romans. You know, it was almost unbreakable. And to infer that it was broken was a real dagger to the heart for the proud Romans. You see, there was much about the Roman pride, of course, that was negative and unhelpful. But we see in them a great example of the standard, of what it was to be valiant for your country, for your people, of what it was to hold precious your principles, your past, and your future. To not be flippant about these things, but to hold them dear. They saw themselves as standing on the shoulders of their forefathers, and they would do everything to, at the very least, hold fast to all that they had secured. And wherever possible, they would lay hold of even more for the glory of Rome, for the glory of Caesar. But we, in our Christian lives, are living to a different standard. We're dancing to a different beat, and we're called to do all that we can for the glory of God. Amen? But I love that. I love this flag, although there's, you know, if you're a historian here like Elspeth or somebody else, you know, you'll know there's connections with the Lionheart and all of that. But I just like to think that God had a hand in all of that, you know, and that in his providence that he orchestrated that indeed we'd have a lion on our flag representing not what they thought, but what he knew, that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen? Amen. How great to think that this is God's standard for our nation. And whether that came by design or by default, I'm claiming it. I'm claiming it today. Amen? This is God's standard for our nation. The lion rampant. The lion rampant. What a standard that is. Jesus is that standard. Jesus, again, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the King of Kings. A funny little story here about a man that every day would walk past a jewelry store, and he would stop at the window and he would set his watch by the big clock that was in the jeweler shop window. One day, the jeweler came out and he said, "I see that you set your watch by my clock. What kind of work do you do that demands the correct time every day?" Because he did this religiously every day. He says, "I'm the watchman at the plant just down the street," said the man. "My job is to blow the 5 o'clock whistle to tell everyone the working day is finished and they can go home." But the jeweler says, "You can't do that. I set my clock by your whistle." You see, he thought he was finding the accurate point to keep things right, but in actual fact, he was out of sync. He was out of sync. You see, one of the things about the standard is when we present the righteous standard of the kingdom of God, we present how things should be in all situations, in all circumstance, in every nation, in every school, in every home. In every way, when we present Christ, we present the way, the truth, and the life. He not only is the standard, he's the one that sets the standard within you and within me. And he's the one that reveals to this world the standard of all things. Amen? He is salt and light. And he calls us to be the same. He calls us to manifest his kingdom, to present this standard to this nation, that we would hold it dear, eh? Not quite like the Romans did, yeah? But that we would hold this standard dear. Here's a verse for you from Isaiah 59:19. You can look it up in your translation if you please. I'm going to read it initially from the Amplified Bible, Isaiah 59:19. We have looked at this in the past. It's a favorite verse of mine, and I love what is brought out by the Amplified here. It says, "So, as the result of the Messiah's intervention, they shall reverently fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him and put him to flight. For he will come like a rushing stream which the breath of the Lord drives." You maybe heard in your translation about the enemy coming in like a flood, yeah? But the enemy coming in like a flood. And indeed, the enemy comes in fast, but the Lord has got a standard that's greater still. And then Isaiah spoke prophetically, saying he'll come like a mighty rushing stream. And so he did 2,000 years ago, the branch of Jesse, yeah, who came as a bud and grew into the man, Christ Jesus. Yeah, the Savior of the world. Here it is in the New International Version. From the West, people will fear the name of the Lord. And from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. I love that. I haven't thought about this verse for a few years now. I love it. There's that picture. Have you seen, watched the athletics and seen the sprinters in the tracks? In the blocks, sorry. And they're there in the... And they're just eager. They're just eager, like somebody's almost holding them back from tearing down that track and breaking that ribbon at the end of the track. Actually, nobody's holding them back. It's just the starter's gun. It's just the starter's gun. And once that gun goes, they're held back no more. Away they go, and the race is in motion. This term, a pent-up flood, it's a picture of a stream that has been pushed back and bricked up and turned into a dam. Of course, there's no life in a dam. The water becomes stagnant and not fulfilling its purpose. It's meant to flow, bringing life and vitality wherever it goes. There's that picture of Jesus in the heavens, like that sprinter, like the pent-up flood, wanting to go, wanting to bring life, vitality, freedom, salvation. But the Father said, not time yet. It's not, go, 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 and bring the kingdom to the ends of the earth. Go, 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 bring in salvation of men, women, boys, and girls. Go, open blind eyes, unblock deaf ears, raise the dead. Go, 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 go. And he went, didn't he? 2,000 years ago, Christ Jesus, the standard of heaven, came into this earth. And God has raised up a standard and continues to raise up a standard now no longer found walking the roads to places such as Jericho, nor hanging on a cross, for he's risen conqueror and now seated again at the right hand of God. But by his Spirit, he resides in you and I. And the standard continues to be presented through your life and through mine. This is the standard of the kingdom. He's raised up a standard. His kingdom is one of power, one of majesty, mercy, and grace. It's a standard of righteousness. Jesus is the standard. In Galatians 4 and verse 7, we read, you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. We are the blood-bought children of God, adopted and bought, purchased by his blood. And this king and this kingdom reigns and resides within you and within me. So the standard has been raised, but the challenge lies in the hands of you and I to keep up the standard. Yeah, to keep up the standard. Have you heard that expression? You need to keep up the good work. Keep the standards up. Or maybe you've been out somewhere for something to eat and somebody said to you, how did you get on at such and such a place? And you'd say, oh, the standards are dropping. The standards are dropping. The standards are falling. Yeah? You've heard that? You're alive? You're here? Yes, good. The standards are falling. The standards are dropping. Where does that come from? Where does that come from? I was down in England for 4 years with a family. And one time was participating in a remembrance service. I was actually asked to speak at it, which was a really bizarre experience for me because there was a lot of emphasis. Sorry, it wasn't a remembrance service. A St. George's Day service. So, you know, it's all things English. And I, the Scotsman, was asked to speak. It was quite a unique event. Quite a unique event. But I was privileged. I was really honored that they asked me to do that. And they had flags that they were setting in place, just like they do in Remembrance Days, at the front of the church there. And I was asked to, you know, take one from this guy and put it over here. And as I took it in this practice, I kind of turned around, kind of quite casually, as a guy behind me that was organizing it just about gave my heart failure when he bellowed out, "Don't let the George fall!" and this flag, the cloth of this flag had, and me turning was just about touching the ground. And I thought, what on earth is this guy on? What was he going on about here? And you see, in the grand scheme, it didn't matter if I let the whole flag fall to the ground. But yet, he held to a principle of honor. He knew something I did not about the standard. You see, the George again, and the flag of St. George, it's just a standard like any other. And in battle, if the standard was to fall, even if you were theoretically winning, if your standard was to fall, you're now defeated. That was a sign of surrender. That was a sign of defeat. Yeah? And so one of the things that would sometimes happen was that forces would try and, have you heard that term, capture the flag? Yeah? That so opposing forces would try and steal the flag, get a hold of your flag. It's quite a good tactic, really. Quite a good tactic. You know, maybe right at the start of the battle, and they devised a plan, you know, and let's hide around here, and otherwise maybe they would be obliterated. But if we can get to the flag, you see where I'm going? The enemy's got an objective, doesn't he? He wants to cause, by hook or by crook, the standard to fall. Whether it be in your life, whether it be in your home, your business affairs, your thought life, our church, our nation. And we can see he's been busy. He's been busy. He's not just got an agenda. He's been busy about his agenda. But I'm thankful today, aren't you, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. You see, this is the principle I'm speaking about today, that the standard can come down. But I've got some good news for you today. Are you ready for this? This kingdom knows no end. Yeah. This glory knows no bounds. So even though you or I may falter, and we do, even though our families might not be the 2.4 example of Christian families at times, or we may think I'm failing in this area, I'm failing in that area, he is faithful, and he is the conqueror. He has came, and he is once again going to come. He's a soon returning, conquering king, and he's building his church regardless. The enemy can shout all he wants. He can come with his strategies, and we must not be flippant about these things, as we were sharing about earlier, yeah? But we must not neither lose hope. We're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. And as we're reminded in God's word, he is faithful to see through to completion the work that he has begun. I don't know about you, I'm glad that we can read the whole book. We know the whole story. We've seen the plot. We know we're on the winning side. There's a good day coming. Amen? But in the in-between, we need to co-work with the Holy Spirit. It's not, again, a flippant thing. Well, it doesn't really matter. God's going to build this kingdom anyway. It's all going to be good, happy days. The pastor said so. We need to get involved in the process. We need to do our bit to keep this standard flying high, because it's not just about the survival of the kingdom. It's about who needs to come into the kingdom. The kingdom will take care of itself, yeah? But who needs to still come into this kingdom? And how we carry Christ in this world is fundamental in our desire to glorify God and see, by the work of the Father and the Holy Spirit, see people drawn into this kingdom, drawn to the point of salvation through repentance. We need to keep up the standard. Psalm 78, 9 through 11 says, "The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had showed them." I love how a question arises in that little story there. It's just a short little account. And a question arises, why did they turn back? And then the answer comes right in the back. Did you see that there? You guys are a bit tired today, aren't you? Yeah? It says, though they were armed with bows, they were armed to the teeth, they had all the kit they needed, nevertheless, they turned back on the day of battle. They didn't keep God's covenant, refused to live by his law. Then it says, they forgot what he had done, the wonders he had showed them. Suggests to me that despite the fact they were armed to the teeth in weaponry, something had dwindled within their hearts. Yeah, you might say in fancy terms, the experiential knowledge of God. Yeah, they'd drawn away from God. They maybe knew God historically, but not necessarily present day. And faith comes by hearing. Amen? Hearing by the word of God. When we spend time with him, we know this well. I know I'm preaching to the converted. We know this well. When we spend time with him, around him, in his word, in his presence, he encourages us, he feeds us. And one of the things he feeds and stimulates within us is faith and courage to go again, to step out, to speak out, to shine, to be salt and light. But as we always say, you've got to be in it to win it. These guys had stopped being in it. They were the people of God by name, but not by nature. We've often done the same, let's be honest. In our Christian journeys, we've relied upon, subconsciously, our historical account, our historical journey. But the walk of faith is a day-by-day walk, isn't it? We need the Lord today as much as we ever needed him yesterday. I need thee, the old hymn writer penned in there. I need thee every hour. Every hour I need thee. And this is the other thing it's touched on there in Psalm 78 is the power of remembrance. We've talked about this before. The power of remembrance. We had a great time. Those that were able to come along on Wednesday night to communion, what a special night we had. We really did. I'm not bigging that up to make folk feel bad if you couldn't be there. I understand we have other responsibilities. I'm just saying we had a wonderful time. We had a wonderful time. And we can grow into a place of over-familiarity with the work of the cross. But when we come to the cross again, however it comes to be, our hearts are stirred and our mind comes into the place of remembrance as we've been singing today. You've been so, so good to me. Or we're going to sing today. Yeah, you've been so, so good to me. And we start to think about the sacrifice of God, the love of God, the mercy of God poured out through Calvary and yet again even today. And we are brought into the place of fresh worship ourselves. By the sacrifice of God, we are propelled into the place of sacrifice ourselves, into the place of spiritual worship. So you may ask the question, how do I keep a standard flying high? How do I do it? How do I honor? How do I give honor where the honor is due to Jesus day by day? Because I'm finding it hard. Well, again, as another hymn writer penned, Jesus, keep me near the cross. Yeah? In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever until my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Until that day, keep me near the cross, because as we do, there'll be the sweetness of Christ. There'll be the standard of the kingdom present and active in our lives, for our good and for the good of those around us. Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read a couple of short passages from Philippians chapter 2. You maybe want to jump there in your Bibles. We're going to be done just shortly, by the way. And I'm going to race on here. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 8. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with each other, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Verse 14, it says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. And then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. I'm going to tell you today, there's no greater joy you can bring me. This is what Paul was saying to those that he'd managed to reach, to those that he'd fellowshipped with, to those that he'd fed and maybe had some measure of authority over and all the rest of it. I would echo the same sentiment, the same heart. There's no greater joy that you can give me than for you to run with this thing in your hand, for you to hold this thing dear. Not this, you know what I'm talking about. The standard of God, the standard of God, that you would run and blaze a trail for Jesus. And that you would continue to hold him as your all in all. That he would take prestige, premier place in your life. Okay, so we've talked about raising the standard. We've talked about keeping that standard up and not letting that standard fall. And lastly, I just want to encourage you, as I've touched on there again, to fly that standard high. Fly that standard high. It was mentioned a little earlier by myself about some of the tactics in wars of old. And Joan of Arc, she was great at this art. Again, the purpose of the standard was to indicate the location to which an army could rally or would need to be dispersed. In other words, the heat of the battle. We watch these war films of old and you maybe see them, you know, the horses and there's somebody there with a standard. It wasn't random. It wasn't just, you know, in a random place. That standard would be sent in, the person on the horseback or whatever, that would be sent in to the heat of the battle so that the generals looking on from the hills could see, we need to advance a platoon in there. Think of the vulnerability of that, though. Think of the vulnerability. Because as I was sharing earlier, remember, if the standard was to fall, if it was to be stolen or taken, then you were in the grip of defeat and disaster. So to send the bearer of the standard into the heat of the battle was potentially putting you at the grasp of defeat itself. What a paradox. What a paradox. But the things of the kingdom are not for the faint-hearted, are they? Yeah? They're not for the faint-hearted. Remember that C.T. Studd quote? Yeah, he said something like, I would rather run a rescue shop within a yard of hell than sight of church or sound of chapel bell. See, the kingdom is not a kingdom of comfort. It's not a kingdom of comfort. It's a kingdom of victory, as we said earlier. But to secure that victory, it means going into the difficult places. It means dealing with the difficult things in our own lives. It means challenge. It means discomfort at times. It means selflessness and sacrifice. The freedoms that have been secured us by these forefathers and those yet in the present day serving in our armed forces, they didn't come lightly. They didn't become because they sat at a distance and thought they were going to win this war by playing on a joystick of a computer game. No, they needed to get in the trenches. They needed to get on their knees. And many of them bled and died in these battlefields, blood-soaked battlefields, and in doing so secured freedom for you and for me, for Christ. It meant, as we read there, that he left the splendor of heaven and shed his blood on a battlefield called the Cross of Calvary. We love the joy of the kingdom. We love the sweetness of fellowship and the fun and all that goes with it. But we need to be reminded today that to hold this standard comes with a cost, doesn't it? It comes with a cost. But oh, how sweet is the prize. Look what Jesus secured through his selflessness and sacrifice. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Again, like the forefathers in the battlefields have secured our physical freedom, Christ's blood secured our spiritual freedom. And now he calls you and I to be his hands and his feet, his sojourners, his ambassadors, to go into this world and make disciples of all men. And sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's difficult. Ellie, if you want to come up again, that would be much appreciated. I was thinking about this week, and we touched on it when we were praying, some of us on Friday morning was thinking of that great story again of David and the people of Israel carrying the ark. Yeah, carrying the ark. And when one of the guys stumbled and the other guy reached out and tried to steady the ark, remember? And he was struck down by the Lord. We read about it in 2 Samuel. And David was freaked out. He couldn't cope with this. If this is what it is, you know, to honor God, if this is what it is to carry the things of this kingdom, I don't know if I can take it. That was the upshot of it. That wasn't his words, but that was the upshot of where he was at. Yeah? He couldn't cope. I don't know if any of us would have coped in that moment. It's bad enough when somebody passes away in church naturally. It's bad enough when somebody has a difficulty or a disagreement and they feel that they can't fellowship in our church family anymore. That's bad enough. This guy was struck down. Struck down before David, one of his valiant men and faithful servants, struck down in his sight. And he's thinking, is this what it is? I can't take this. Is there going to be more of this? Take that thing away. We can't have this ark here. Take it away. And scripture tells us that it went into the house of Obed-Edom. I love that man's name. Obed-Edom. Because when I think about Obed-Edom, I think of the blessing of God and the goodness of God. You see, yes, there is casualties. Yes, there's pain. There's difficulty. There's challenge. There is discomfort in the things of the kingdom. When we hold to this standard, we will take some knocks. Boy, oh boy, you better believe it. But when we hold to the kingdom, we will lay hold of some great victories. We will lay hold of the presence and blessing of God. There are some out there shedding their blood for more pounds in their bank account. But we labor not for pounds and pence, but the glory of God. This is the kingdom of God. This is what it is to honor Him. If we're truly to give honor where honor is due, it's to uncompromisingly say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to hold to the standard of the kingdom. It's our time. These men and women that we remember today, their time is gone. Their time is gone. I was watching, some of you will have seen it, the man, Harry, I can forget his last name now, that was on the BBC this week, getting interviewed, some great stuff. You can go into YouTube and watch these things, and given, just great, the overflow of his heart, his thankfulness and appreciation for his comrades, but he absolutely glorified God as well. It was amazing. And but I loved something he said. You know, he said, "Don't thank me. Don't call me a hero. I'm not a hero. They're the heroes, and they're all dead." He says, "They're all dead." It's a bit like Joshua with Moses. Eh? Moses' servant is dead, but now it's your time. Now it's your time. We can speak in a spiritual respect. We can speak about Billy Graham. We can speak about John the Baptist. We can speak about Wesley, Wigglesworth, this one, that one, the next one, Troop, McKendrick, Duncan Campbell. What's your name, I ask you? What's your name? We honor these men of God, these women of God. Mary Watt, Mary Slessor. Some wonderful men and women of God. But it's your time. It's your time to bend your knee. It's your time to open your door. It's your time to open your heart. It's your time to hold to the kingdom. It's your time and it's your call. It's your standard. David feared the Lord, 2 Samuel says, in that day, and said, how can the ark of the Lord, if he was not willing to move the ark of the Lord to the city of David? Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his whole family. It was reported to King David, the Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's family and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went out and had the ark of God brought up from Obed-Edom's house to the city of David with rejoicing. He realized, yes, this kingdom comes with a cost. But in hindsight, he realized there's nothing but the kingdom for me. It's all or nothing. And yes, it comes with a cost. Yes, it'll come with scars and tears. But this is my time. It's your time too, church. To give honor where honor is due. Hey, with such an emotional charge and lead, we could say, come on, church. Stand to your feet. Are you ready to give honor to God? May your hearts arise. May your hearts arise to heaven today and say, Lord, thank you again for this amazing grace. Come on, let's just pray right now, even just where we're sat. Thank you for this amazing grace that you have bestowed unto me in the person of Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you for sending this standard into the earth that I might be free. Oh, help me to live out my freedom, each and every one of us, to give honor where honor is due, by living out this freedom in appropriate fashion, to glorify your name, Lord, to live for you, to hold to the things of the kingdom, this standard, no matter what. May it truly be that we can say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Lord, help us to honor you and those that have went before in the natural and the spiritual by living out an honorable life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.